This is my first time standing in the pulpit of this Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. And I take it from what Tim said, it's going to be my last. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Psalm 145. When I first came to this church, I thought there was an extra book in the Bible. But then I figured out the pastor wasn't saying Sam's, he was saying Psalms. And we got that cleared up. Psalm 145. Let's stand together as we read the first seven verses. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we come into thy presence this evening, we pray but for one thing, and that is that Jesus Christ might be honored, and that we might truly praise thee, Lord, for the great acts that you have done in our lives through our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts to be receptive now to the working of thy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would rather see you go to Vietnam and be killed. Those were the words of a mother spoken to her son 40 years ago. 3 years later, that son heard these words, not spoken by his mother, but spoken by his Lord. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. What precipitated a mother to make that statement? Well, I trust in short order we can put that in context and give you an answer. But before I do that, I want to draw your attention to just a few verses here that we read this evening. Notice, if you would, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. From generation to generation, we could read it that way, shall one group to another group speak of the glorious acts of God. Verse 6, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And notice now it gets very personal. And I will declare thy greatness. Verse 7. They shall abundantly. Now notice now he's going back and including everyone. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. I'm not going to expound these verses in details, but the sense here of they shall abundantly has the idea of an artesian well, that which just gushes forth and bubbles over. God doesn't have any room for silent lips when it comes to the children from generation to generation that he has brought to himself through his mighty acts. He repeats this to us over and over again in the Psalms. Turn back, if you would, just for a few moments to Psalm 78. For this is not a new thought in God's Word. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Note that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Turn to Psalm 96. Notice the first three verses. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. And lastly, let's look at Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders in the judgment of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. It's no surprise then that David in Psalm 145 goes back and looks at what God has done for him. I don't think any of our history teachers are here tonight, so that gives me some liberty. I don't believe in secular history. According to the Word of God, all history is sacred. Time is simply a point from eternity past to eternity future. It's that period in time that we call history, in which Jesus Christ is gathering together the given, those who were given to Him by the Father in the eternal covenant of redemption. Don't turn in your Bibles, but just let me read some scripture. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, that is the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall heal their iniquities. And Jesus himself in John's Gospel says this, all that the Father giveth me, the seed spoken of back there into Isaiah, the given back in that covenant of redemption, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Paul recognized this fact. And as he was at Corinth, we read these words in the book of Acts, chapter 18, beginning at verse 8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" The seed were there, the given to Christ in the eternal covenant of redemption were there. Peter also speaks of this. And I know you've heard Dr. Barrett expound this text. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And who are the any? Why, it's the elect. Why, it's the given to Christ. Why, it's the seed. It's those in the covenant of redemption that were promised to Christ as His reward for being a substitute for our sins and for healing our iniquities. And in time, at some point, and we can say concerning each one of us, as we can say of Christ, in the fullness of time, God brings each one to Himself. I think there's a general outline that fit all the given. Oh, the year varies in history. There's no doubt about that. The world political scenes, they vary. Just look at the book of Daniel, and you can see that. The geographical locations, they differ. The technology of the age differs. The dress and the culture, these practices all vary. But whether it be Adam or Abraham, Noah or David, Peter or Paul, Mary or Martha, Luther or Calvin, Whitfield or Spurgeon, William Cooper or John Newton, Sikki Harley, David Stair, Brad Carper, Ron Kobler, or you, there remains three common points. And those common points are these. They all had a sin-closed heart. They all had a sovereignly opened heart. And they all had a sometimes burning heart. Let's look at a sin-closed heart. Let's look at the history of a sin-closed heart. Mine, as it was in the past, before God worked. I'll share with you a little bit about my years, my early years in Romanism. I was born into a Catholic family. My father was just a nominal Catholic. He attended church maybe once every 3 or 4 years. He was a foxhole Catholic from World War II. But my mother's maiden name was Ulinsky. That should tell you something about her background. She was a Polish Catholic, as was her family. Therefore, I attended a Catholic school for the first 8 grades of my life. I was in church more than you, believe it or not. When school was in, I attended church 6 days a week. I had Saturday off and didn't have to go to Mass. I said the rosary more times than I can even remember. I did the stations of the cross on my knees more than I can remember. I lit the candles and gave my offerings to help get others out of purgatory more than I can remember. I went to confession, went to the priest. Still remember the words, how to address them when you walk into the confessional. I've been tempted to go back to St. Mary's here in Greenville and say, "Sir, I've got a confession to make, and I want to confess the Lord Jesus Christ to you, especially as your only hope." That's the confession, and the only confession, that will save any man, no matter what faith he supposedly belongs to, and however safe he thinks he is. But you know, this is May. There's something special about May in the life of a Catholic. For that, for us, was a very special month in honor of Mary. And you'd find me out in the woods as a little boy, and there I'd pick violets. And I'd bring those violets and put them in a glass, and we'd all bring them to school. And we had placed them there in front of a statue of Mary. Yes, I was a devout Catholic, but I never read a Bible. But this is how I would have read the Bible at that period of time. I would have read John 3:15, something like this. "That whosoever believeth in Him," that is Jesus Christ, "and seeks the intercession and aid of Mary, should not perish, but have eternal life." It was drummed unto us over and over again that Mary was a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. And I believe that. And I believe that we could go to her easier than we could go to Jesus Christ and ask her for favors and to intercede with her Son, that we might receive blessings and forgiveness of sins. Yes, I thought I was a pretty good person, even as just a young boy. But then I went on in Catholicism. In my latter years, became filled with fear. You see, purgatory was a place that was considered to be hotter than the fires of hell. I could find no consolation in passing out of this life and going to a place where I might have to spend 1,000 years to have my sins purged. How could I alleviate that time period? Well, I got so bold in my thinking that I figured, all right, God, you're in control, but I just know, because I've been such a good boy, that you'll allow me to receive the sacrament of extreme unction just before I die. Lord, just allow me to have that sacrament, that I might have the slate wiped perfectly clean at the time of death and be able to step into your presence. Feeling didn't stay too long, however, so I started to wear scapulas. Well, we won't go into all the details on them, but they're little pieces of cloth with saint's picture on them. You wear over your head, one in the front, one in the back. It was made to represent a monk's cloak. And if you followed all the ritual and said all the prayers, you did it right, you made no mistakes, at death, you could step into the presence of Jesus Christ. I was locked in fear. Tremendous fear. Purgatory didn't look good, and neither did hell. And somehow I just wanted to know that I could step into heaven. and that my sins were forgiven. It was about that time, in my latter years in Romanism, that I met my wife. Well, actually, I didn't meet her. We grew up together in the same town, went to the same high school together. But I looked at her in a different light. I fell in love with her. But she wasn't a Catholic. And when I told my mother that I was going to marry Patty, she looked me straight in the eye. And she said, "I'd rather see you go to Vietnam and be killed than to marry her." She says, "I won't be at your wedding." She came to the reception, but not the wedding. Now, I had plans. We thought we could have a service at both churches, Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church. And when I went to talk to the priest, making arrangements for it, he said, "You know, she'll have to sign that the children who might come into this marriage will be brought up Catholic." And I said, "I don't think she'll do that." And he said to me, "If she loves you, she will do that." And with fear in my heart, because I knew what was coming, I said to him, "And if I loved her, I wouldn't ask her." And I walked out of the rectory, and my heart was just sinking in my shoes. For what I had just done was commit a mortal sin. I had turned my back on the Catholic Church, refused their sacrament of marriage, refused to do it their way. And my life continued to be plunged into fear. Patty and I were married in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, somewhat conservative Lutheran group. But I had fear in my heart. Still fretted. What will happen to me at death? I've been brought up in a church that says we're the only true church. If you forsake this church, you forsake the only way of salvation, for salvation is through the church. It was a difficult time for both of us. But then, I had my heart sovereignly opened. Let me tell you how it happened. It happened through some Baptist friends. I lived in the country, in a small farming community. And alongside of us, on the adjacent farm, was a family that were Baptists. They knew and they loved the Lord. And I felt so sorry for them when I was growing up. I felt so sorry for them because I've already told you that I was taught that the Catholic Church is the only true church, and outside of that church, there's no salvation. I would look at those people and I would say, they're never going to make it to heaven. I used to work for them as a young man. Well, actually, as a child. You young people that are signed up to do the yard work, I'm not sure what kind of wages you want. But I worked piecework on his farm. I picked potatoes by the bushel. For 4 cents a bushel. It gave me a lot of hours to be near him. I never saw him get angry. I never saw him cuss or swear. I always saw him off to church with his family on Sunday morning. Always off to church Sunday night. Always off to church on Wednesday. Their young daughter died. My first acquaintance with death. They had the wake in the home at those times. And I stood there by the coffin. But there wasn't the mourning. There wasn't the tears. There wasn't the crying. What gives with these people? Another member of their family, a precious lady, she's in her 80s now, still calls us. every few months, "How's Patty? How are you doing?" She loves the Lord. But I watched her lose a daughter to a rabid dog. Watched her lose her son in college to a brain hemorrhage. Watched her last child stricken, crippled with polio. And her husband killed by a drunk driver. She never wavered. Never wavered. What did this lady have? What was so different about her life? From that little church, they sent out a Baptist missionary who was trying to establish a church in a nearby town. We worked on the same job together. His church was much too small. They couldn't afford to pay him anything. So he worked out. And he began to talk to me. He had no use for Romanism. He saw it as a great enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he never told me that. He just said to me, "What do you believe?" And he would ask me a question, something in particular. And I would tell him, and then he would say, "What does the Bible say?" And I said, "I don't know, I've never read a Bible." And so we got a Bible. And I began to read that Bible. And I began to read it. And read it. And read it. My wife almost became a widow. A Bible widow. I couldn't put that book down. It was like a magnet. And it just drew me and drew me and drew me. And one day when I was home alone, Patty was gone. I was reading in the Gospel of John. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That word struck my heart. Well, yes, I believed in Christ, just like I believed George Washington. But I was a Catholic. It was Christ and. It was Christ and my works. It was Christ and the saints. It was Christ and Mary. But it wasn't Christ alone. And you remember Paul went to the river. And there were the ladies. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a certain woman named Lydia heard, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It was at that time that I attended unto the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God moved upon my heart. Because from all eternity, God had known me. And God had planned and God had purposed to bring me into existence. And through His means and His ways, bring me to Jesus Christ. He regenerated my heart. And I saw Christ for what He really was. I read the Bible differently then. Verses like John 17:4. Jesus said, "I have glorified Thee on the earth." He's speaking of the Father. "I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." Me, emphatically, Me. Not Me and the Pope. Not Me and the saints. Not Me and what you can do wrong. But I have finished the work. He went on to say in John 19, as He hung on that cross, "It is finished." He hung there. There was no one else hanging there on that cross but Jesus Christ. He did the work. And I saw it that day. I saw it was Him. And Him alone. And I can't help think about the thief that was hanging alongside of Jesus Christ.
Let's be realistic about that thief. There wasn't anybody on that ground that was going to help him. There wasn't a single person there that could alleviate his problems. The soldier's only wish was, let's get this finished and go home. Our duty's done. And as he hung there, he looked over at Jesus Christ. And if we went back into Isaiah, we'd see there what Christ must have looked like and how he was so marred. He was difficult to look upon. But the thief looked. He looked and he saw something beautiful in Jesus Christ. For there was a beauty in his death. And he recognized that here is my only hope. It's not in myself. I'm on a cross. It's not on these people here. They can do nothing for me. But it's on him, Jesus Christ, and him alone. And he trusted Christ. His heart was sovereignly opened. And he trusted him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our problems weren't over, even though I came to Christ. They were just beginning, so to speak. Naturally, I was saved through the influence of those Baptist people. And we had a choice to make because we were still in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And as I read the Word of God, truly, it was more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. It was to be esteemed greater than my necessary food. And I began to realize that there's no place for us in any church where anything is taken away from the saving work of Jesus Christ. And baptismal regeneration could not be accepted. It was unacceptable for the work of Christ. And we left and joined that Baptist church. And as my mother had said to me, I'd rather see you go to Vietnam and be killed. The pastor said, they're on their way to hell. All because God opened hearts sovereignly. And we saw the beauty of Christ. It didn't take long in studying the Word of God to realize that there was a separatist position. And we embraced that separatist position. I began to study the Word of God under that pastor. I began to embrace many of the doctrines that you embrace right here in this church that are near and dear to every one of us. In my eschatology, well, I embraced a doctrine other than amillennialism. Amillennialism was not an eschatological system that was approved in our Baptist circles. And because it was spoken out against, and because I felt that, well, these people were instrumental in my coming to Christ, surely they must be telling me all the truth. So I rejected it. But in rejecting amillennialism, I also rejected something that was associated with it at that time. And that was covenant theology. And I went on to embrace dispensationalism. Well, my first theology that I studied was Lewis Berry Chafer. All 8 volumes. Ate it up. When it came time for my ordination council, gave all the right answers. 3 hours worth. But I knew what they wanted to hear. Even though inside I still had a few doubts. The third point. We all have come with a sin-closed heart. We have all come with a sovereignly opened heart. And we've all had a sometimes burning heart. At this point in our lives was the beginning of affliction and of a heart set on fire. It was sometime around 1993. We'd already been down here for a number of years. And Patty became ill. And it became frustrating. We were going everywhere. Emory University twice. Raleigh-Durham twice. Winston-Salem twice. She had been hospitalized already at that time a number of times here and had a number of surgeries. They couldn't stop the pain. The headache just went on and on and on. And I remember at one point in time it became so bad she was bedridden for 6 months. I couldn't even touch the bed that she was in. The room was dark. I used to sit there at night in a rocking chair, and it was wintertime, I can remember, and I kind of put a blanket around me, and I just kind of would sit there until the pain would ease off and she'd fall off to sleep, and then I would go over to the guest room and try to get a little sleep. And I was, as I would sit in that rocker, I said, "Lord, increase my faith like Abraham's. I need that kind of faith, Lord. The faith that can look out there and see nothing, but yet know you're there and that you're going to take care of us." It was about that time that Frank Williams, I'm sure some of you remember him, said, "Ron, come over to the church. Come to the Free Presbyterian Church." David Stair at that time was also my accountant. Dave invited me. And so I came. I sat in the back, just like I normally do now. And I heard the Word of God preached like I'd never heard it preached before. And like I'd never preached it. Jesus Christ was everywhere in the sermon. It was a Christ-centered sermon from a Christ-centered church, from Christ-centered preachers. And in the seats, I could sense there were Christ-centered people. My heart was thrilled. I went home, and as the days went by, I sat in that rocker every night as she fell off to sleep. And I began to reevaluate my theology. I went to see Dr. Barrett. I said, "Dr. Barrett, I feel like a man without a church. I said, I'm in such theological turmoil, I don't feel like I belong anywhere. Every once in a while, I'd come over here to church. I sat right about where Gene's sitting. And in fact, it may have been Gene's book. I'm not sure. He was up here singing. There's a little book laying on the seat. Gospel According to Dispensationalism by Reggie Kimbrough. And I saw that sitting there and I picked it up and I said, hey, this is better than I thought. They believe the same things I believe. And I began to page through the book. I wasn't shouting amen nor singing with the choir. I got angry. Deeply angry. I went out and bought a copy. It was better than stealing his. And I went through it. And I marked it all up. And as I marked that book up, God was marking my heart with a red pen. And I'll tell you what finally made me sit back and say, I'm wrong. Remember I said it was a Christ-centered sermon from a Christ-centered gospel? I looked at one thing and one thing only, and God moved in my heart, and that was the typology of the Old Testament. And I said, Lord, if all this typology is pointing to Jesus Christ, why am I telling people that in various dispensations your faith is put in something else, some other revealed truth, rather than in Jesus Christ? And God smote me through typology. And I said, something's wrong. Something is drastically wrong. Well, David Stair made the suggestion that I go see Dr. Allison. And I thought, oh no, I heard he's an amillennialist. Well, I know differently now. And I said, if I sit down with that man and we have lunch together, we both may end up with indigestion. I sat down with him. Not just once, but every month, once a month, for a couple years. We drove a couple restaurants out of business. They're no longer in existence. We'd sit down at 12 o'clock and we'd leave at 5 o'clock before they started their supper menu. And my eyes were opened. Luke 24 became so precious to me. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Christ, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? My friends, it was at that time that I stopped trying to make my dispensational theology the unifying center of the Word of God. For it was Christ that is the unifying center of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, He's there. He's everywhere upon the sacred pages. I began to read my Bible anew. And I began to look and say, hey, there's truth in covenant theology. There's a truth here that blesses the heart. These promises aren't just for Israel, for an earthly people of God. No, these are my promises. Paul makes it clear in Galatians that even the land promise belongs to the seed of Abraham. And he tells us who that seed is. It is all those that believe, the same as Father Abraham. Oh, scriptures were precious, but even more so. As Peter said, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Fatty's illness continued. We were now pushing a decade hospitals, doctors, best neurologists that you could find, and there were no answers. Remember I told you, I sat down by our bedside and I said, God, give me the faith of Abraham. Give me a faith like that. Well, now my wife said, it's time to stop praying for healing. And it's time to just start praying that God will give us grace. Like He gave Paul, after Paul beseeched the Lord 3 times to take away that thorn in the flesh. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Suddenly, without being able to account for it, I suddenly couldn't see Christ. The old Puritans heard out of a spiritual desertion, and it enveloped me. The divine presence was gone. Prayer was a labor. I searched the Scriptures, and I couldn't find Christ. I couldn't find Him in the sermons, not even here. What was happening? It seemed as if hell were going to open up and swallow me. And as I was in this state of spiritual depression and desertion, Patty went through it at the same time. And I'll be honest with you, we told it to no one. Although we got to a point where we said, we best seek the help of a pastor. I even called my friend Jim Berg, and he wasn't home. Because it seemed like marriage and everything was falling apart. It seemed like the best advice we could find was the advice of Job's wife. Curse God and die. Death looked like the only answer. But this very psalm we read tonight, if we were to go a little bit further, verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, or literally, the Lord upholdeth all that are fallen, and raises up all those that be bowed or bent down. The depression began to lift. And I finally understood what God had done. He said, you asked for faith like Abraham's. And you asked for grace to get by day by day. Now exercise it. And trust me. Just a few months ago, I came across a song by John Newton that I'd never seen before. I gave it to Steve, and I hope someday he'll put a tune to it and sing it for us. But when I read that song, I said, Lord, it's exactly what you did in our lives. I'd sing it for you. But if I do that, you will go out of here and you will say, surely that's Dr. Barrett's brother. We can't have that. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He that led me thus to pray, in He I know has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour my Lord would answer my request, and would by His constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Then with his own strong hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, thwarted the fair designs I schemed, withered my pleasures, laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue my soul to death? This is the way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy that you may find your all in me. The burning heart rekindled. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We won't take the time to look at Psalm 73, but I can look out here and I can say, and probably be right in almost every case, that those of you that take your Lord seriously have been at that place in that psalm. Where you come before God and you say, Lord, I've been like a beast before you. And then you begin to meditate and you go into the sanctuary. And then you see the end of those of whom you were jealous of. And you realize the end that you have in Jesus Christ. For when the psalmist went into that sanctuary, there was the mercy seat. And Christ is our mercy seat. And we look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. We go to Him. And we stay close to Him. And spiritual desertions may yet come for all of us. But may I say, as the Puritans used to say, look for the out gate. Look for the way out. And that's Christ. How do we look for Him? My wife and daughter one time were walking into the mall. My wife felt something touch her hand. And she looked down. And she had a ring on that I believe belonged to her grandmother. I may be wrong, but I think it was her grandmother's ring, not her mother's. And there were two large emeralds on each side. And one was gone. She felt it just brush against her skin. And they were walking over one of those steel grates, you know, that the trees grow up through and the grates around it. It's gone. It was something precious, but it's gone. My daughter went back. With great diligence, she looked and she looked and she found it. That's the way we need to look for Christ in the Word of God. Like the most precious gem in all the world. And labor and seek to see Him and to draw close to Him each day. I don't want to seem gross or gory here. I've done that once this morning downtown. Finally, after pulling out the bloody bandages and all, and I had to tell them that they were just made up with ketchup and mustard. It was just an illustration. But you know, I've got a roadkill philosophy. When I'm driving down the road, I look way down that expressway, you know, and I see that gory mess up there on the road. I'm not like some exuberant young child that, oh, let's see what it is. I don't want to see it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to try to identify the million parts that are all over. I kind of fix my eyes off in the distance and I pick a point and drive right on through. Did Paul have that kind of a philosophy? Listen to what Paul said, Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, roadkill. That's how we have to look at the things of this life in comparison to Jesus Christ. Unto you that believe, He is precious. Not one of a number of precious things, but the only precious thing in our lives. All else is nothing compared to Him and His righteousness. May I encourage you to praise the Lord for the way He's worked in your life. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee. Every day will I look to Christ. Every day will I turn aside from the things of this life and thank You that in the covenant redemption, You chose me. You planned my coming into existence in the fullness of time. You planned how You would use Your Holy Spirit to open my eyes, to convict me of sin, to show me on the cross the beauty of the Lord and His merit and what He has done as my substitute and my atonement and how He has appeased the wrath of God. And how the righteousness of God can be mine through Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faiths. Look to Him. Embrace Him. Never stop praising Him. And we need to do that. Oh, we don't need to get up and testify of all the sin that's been in our lives. We don't need celebrity testimonies. We just need testimonies that say, hey, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. This is how I get along in life. This is how I get through my problems. By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Our faith. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee tonight for every saint that is present here, for everyone that You have brought to Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O God, for the way that You have brought them. We thank Thee, O God, that You sovereignly have opened hearts. And now, Father, we ask Thee to move upon us, that we in gratitude would say thank You, live for You, and praise You, and keep Christ central in our lives, that He would be so precious to us, that He would be everything, and that we would communicate that to the people around us. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our homes. Watch over and keep us. Oh God, thank You for the most precious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in His name this evening. Amen.